and turn to Matthew chapter 11. This morning in the 8:45 service in our little children's segment, we talked about Christ walking on the water and Peter also walking on the water too. They're the only two guys in the Bible that walked on the water. Peter didn't do so hot. When Peter was looking at Jesus, he could do the things that Jesus could do. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, he started to sink. Folks, when we put our eyes on Jesus and we focus on Him, we can do greater works than these. He said so. We take our eyes off Jesus, we are going to drown. We are going to sink. This morning, the title of my message is, What Do You Want? What do you want? And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 30, basically the rest of the chapter. 2 weeks ago, we introduced the chapter, and the first part of the chapter was talking about... Okay, it's not working. There we go. It's working now. John the Baptist. And John was the forerunner of Christ. He was thrown into prison for saying what was right. Herod, the king, threw him in prison because John called him out on the adulterous relationship that he had with Philip, his brother's wife. He had taken her to be his wife also. And John the Baptist said, it's unlawful for you to have her. Well, Herod said, I'll fix you. I'll put you in prison. John didn't want to go in prison, but John was in prison for doing what was right. And while I was there, he said two of his disciples to ask this question. Are you the Christ, or should we look for another? And Christ showed John's disciples, he says, look. He says, I am fulfilling the scripture that was prophesied in the Old Testament. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. The brokenhearted are released. You can see all these things. Go back and tell John what you've seen. And then Jesus presents John and gives a testimony about John. He says, there's no man born among women greater than him. See, John had to have a mother too. And he will go down in history as the forerunner of Christ. And as one who basically said he's coming. But Christ said this. He said, even John, as great as he is as a man, the least person in heaven is greater than him. So, Jesus is talking to the crowd. They've been following him, watching him do miracles. They've been following him, teaching about God. And as he goes through this, verse 15 of Matthew chapter 11 says this. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Christ is going to talk to the crowd. And I want God to speak to you today. We need to take God out to the world. And Christ told this crowd a three-point message. First of all, he said, you need to get real about who you are and who I am. You need to get a grip on the fact that judgment is coming. And what I've been doing in front of you with these miracles means that you're without excuse. And judgment is coming. And the third thing he wants to point out to the crowd this morning is that you need to get a life. And that life can only be found in Jesus Christ, the one who was performing the miracles. So he starts off with turning to the crowd and telling them to get real. You know, there's a lot of fake out in the world today. We hear about fake news. You have fake products that taste like something, but they're really not that. There's a lot of fake out there. And so Christ is talking to the crowd, and he says, I want you to get real. You need to realize who you really are and who you're really and what you're really acting like. So in verses 16 through 19, he says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? So he's looking at the crowd. He says, who am I going to liken you to? This could be appropriate today. Who would God liken the world system today to? It says, it is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, but you've not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, or you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man, me, Christ, came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous. He's a glutton. And a winebibber. And a friend of publicans and sinners. We would never be like that. But wisdom is justified of her children. See, how we think will come out in how we act. How we act shows what we believe. And there's a lot of people that say they're Christians that don't show that they really believe. And so this gets down into an issue about belief. And Christ is telling the crowd, he says, I want you to get real here and look at yourselves. He starts off and says this, this is who you really are. We need to assess who we really are, people. He says, you're acting, he says, wherefore unto shall I liken this generation? You're acting like a bunch of kids. You know, sometimes when we want our way, we act childish. I've seen adults act very childish. And it says, look, this is who you really are. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And in there he says, you should be better than this, but you're still acting like kids. Paul writes in Hebrews, he says, as newborn babes, we're supposed to grow up. Basically, we're created in Christ Jesus to grow up. And he says, you're acting like kids. Secondly, he goes on, he says, as kids, you want to get your way. Now, you put kids together, and one of them will want to do what the other one doesn't. And then the other one will say, well, I want you to do this, and they won't do it. In verses 16, the last part of 16 and 17, this is what they're really talking to Jesus about. Jesus, we want you to do what we think you should do. There's a lot of people today that basically say, I want the church to be the way I think the church should be. I want salvation to be the way I think salvation should be. You're supposed to act on my definition of what Christianity is. Because I want it to be about me and not about God. That's childish and it's selfish. And Christ is calling them out. He says, you're acting like a bunch of kids. We want you to be happy, but you're not happy. And we're mad about it. Then we want you to be sad, and you're not sad. And we're mad about that. See, when John the Baptist was out there preaching, he was preaching a pretty harsh message. Repent for the children, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if you don't repent, you're going to suffer the consequences. And so he had a solemn message. So this part about lamenting could represent what John was teaching. The part about Christ was that he was doing all these miracles. And people were going, hey, we've never seen anything like this before. He could be the ones that, he could represent the ones that were joy, that were, there was good times happening. But they weren't listening to neither one, because we don't want to do it this way. We don't want to do it this way. And then the third thing is, I wish, Christ turns back, he says, I wish you just make up your mind. See, when we act like children and we are double-minded, we can't make up our mind about anything. And it's always the opposite of what God's trying to do. God sends John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. And in verse 18, it says that he says, you say that he has a devil. Christ comes and he's a friend of sinners. He is the friend of sinners. Paul says this, of which I am chief. He is the friend of sinners. I'm so glad he is a friend of sinners. I'm so glad that God came down out of his throne room to live like we do, so he knows how we live, so he can be our Savior on our terms. But his way. But his way. But see, it wasn't what Jesus, they thought, it wasn't what Jesus, they thought Jesus would be. So we're not getting our way here. And so he said, you can't make up your mind. And folks, I want you this morning to make up your mind to follow Jesus. Amen. We've got to be single-minded. In the book of James chapter 1 verse 6 and 8, the Bible says this, it says, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. See, when Peter looked around, he got out of the boat and he looked around at the waves and the wind and everything, he started to sink. Folks, you can't serve God your way. You serve God his way. Amen. You can't think of who God is. You believe that he is who he says he is.
Right.
It's not about your perception. It's about what reality is. And it's in his, and it's in God's word. We need to get real, and we need to get real with God. We need to basically say, who am I and who are you, and let him fix us.
Amen.
It says here, driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, just like the crowd was. He says, you want to be happy? You're not happy. You want to be sad? You're not sad. You say, John Baptist, devil. You say, this guy's a friend of sinners. You're not making up your mind about anything. Make up your mind. You need to understand who God is and accept him on his terms. Folks, it's time to get real with ourselves and get real with God. Let him have control of our life. Let him direct our thoughts. Let him direct our path. Before we get into the second point, there's some other teachings that Christ was giving. Paul writes in Galatians church. Galatians chapter 6 verse 3 says, for if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. About getting real, Christ on the Sermon on the Mount said, if thy eye be single, your whole body is full of light. So we need to be focused on God. Also on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 23. He's teaching the crowd. Probably some people are in the same, probably they're still in the same crowd. So wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. God's will is summed up in two parts. You may be saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm going to sum it up in two things. The first thing he wants you to do is to be saved.
Amen.
God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are out of God's will, and judgment's coming.
Right.
Judgment's coming. Once you fulfill that part of God's will, The second part of God's will for your life, and I guarantee it, is to do the things that will be conformed to His image. Because when we're acting like Christians and we're acting like Christ, we're glorifying God the Father. That's His will. His will for us is to be made into His image. When Peter was walking on the water, he was looking at Christ. When he wasn't looking at Christ, he sank. We need to look at Christ more.
Amen.
We need to do it daily. We need to do it all the time. And so that's God's will for your life. Get saved and be like Him.
Amen.
He'll give you the grace to do it. He'll give you the Holy Spirit to teach you to do it. He wants to give you the forgiveness of sins. That's God's will for your life. But the crowd was out of God's will. They were acting like a bunch of kids. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. Don't be fooled with outward acts. The Bible says this, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We need to be able to discern this. The Bible also says that Satan's ministers are like angels of light and disguise themselves. Because Satan wants to imitate. We've been studying about this on Wednesday night. And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So with that backdrop, we get to the second point, which is get a grip. The first point is what? Get what? Get real. The second point is get a grip. In verses 20 through 24, it says, then began he to upbraid. Upbraid is not a good word. Okay? Upbraid means to pick you apart and show you how much of a failure you are. It's to show you everything that you're doing in error. Christ is correcting them. You know why? Because they're rejecting Him. He says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they what? Repented not. What's God's will for your life? Get saved. What's His will for your life? Be like Him. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. These are cities. We've been looking in Revelation. When there's the word woe, that's bad. That's not woe to stop. That's woe, you got a big problem coming. You got something going to happen to you that you never even thought. You can't even grasp the magnitude of it. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you, whose works? Christ's miracles. And then he goes on and he uses two examples in the Old Testament. The first example is this. Had been done in Tyre and Sidon. You can go read the Old Testament. And Tyre and Sidon. Tyre was actually the seat of Satan. And was utterly destroyed. He says this. He says, had they repented, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes if I was there hundreds of years ago doing the same thing I'm doing now. Well, I would believe Christ if He did these miracles in my life. Would you? Would you? Do you believe Him now? Why does He have to do a miracle in your life for you to follow Him? That's acting like God's on your terms. That's being a child. So it says here, but I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the what? Day of judgment than for you. But if you don't have that example down, here's what God says the sin of unbelief is like. See, there's only one sin that God cannot forgive, and that's the sin of unbelief.
Amen.
It says, and thou, Capernaum, which are what? Exalted unto heaven. You think you're something. When a man thinks he's something, but he's not, he what? Deceiveth himself. He said, you're just deceiving yourself. You can close your eyes to God but he's still there. You can stick your head in the sand, he's still there. He's God. He's everywhere. But thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Don't use that word. It's real. It's a real place. It's where God sends those who don't believe. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom. God wiped Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth for their immorality. Abraham made a deal. Said if you could find 10 righteous people, we would spare the city. That was a wicked city, just like our society is today. He says, your unbelief is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. We need to understand. We need to get real with God and see how he thinks. It would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Folks, Christ takes unbelief seriously. Don't play around like a child with him. He's not who you think he is. He is who he says it is. And you need to get on his page of music.
Amen.
So you need to get a grip that judgment's coming. And you can either pay it or you can have Christ pay your judgment of sin by believing in him. See, they did not recognize the magnitude of their sin. Well, it's just simple unbelief. God takes that seriously. Understand this. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. In the Garden of Eden, God already had a plan. He made all those things happen for salvation to be given to mankind. And to reject so great a salvation is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So he's done all these things. And he takes it seriously. Folks, our unbelief is a serious matter. You need to realize, do you believe or not? And if you don't, you're out of God's will and you need to believe today. Christian, do you believe in the way you act? Do you have your eyes on Jesus that you're doing the same things he's doing? Or are you looking around at other things and sinking? See, that's God's will too. That's God's will too. They did not recognize the magnitude of their sin. They did not realize, oh, he's just another prophet. Oh, he's just another miracle worker. Oh, he's just this. No, they caught him. He says, you're eating with publicans and sinners. Shame on you. That's not who we expected the Messiah to be. They did not realize that God will judge lack of repentance. See, that was the common message. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And then they did not realize the severity of the consequences of this judgment. God was comparing their unbelief to what happened to cities that were wiped off of the face of the map. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
It's time to get real. It's time to get a grip on the reality of God's judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There are two judgments in the Bible. There's one for us as Christians. Christians will be judged at the seat of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a couple verses that talk about this. Romans chapter 14 verse 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This doesn't apply to what Christ is talking to the crowd. They're not Christians. They're not believers. They're not disciples. They're following him. Isn't that good enough? No, it's not. You need to commit to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad, it be loss or reward for us. But Christian, if you have a relationship with Christ, you're not being conformed to his image, you're out of God's will.
Amen.
If you're not doing his will, if you're not doing his thing, you're acting like kids, doing your own thing, being selfish. And when you get to in heaven, you'll get to heaven because you're saved. You got your sins forgiven. You don't go through that judgment. But everything that you've done since you've gotten saved is going to get judged. That is not... Come on. Help me. There. That's not what's happening here. What was wrong with Chorazin? What was wrong with Bethsaida? What was wrong with Capernaum? Unbelief. Christ had gone in there and done miracles. There were crowds following, and there was unbelief. In fact, they were said, get out of here. Get out of town. Unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment. That is what Christ is talking about here at the day of judgment. Sodom didn't believe. Tyre didn't believe. Sidon didn't believe. So he's lumping all unbelievers into one. Well, I'm okay. I'm not as bad as... It doesn't matter. He lumps everything together. One sin will send you to hell. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the Bible says, this is not a very good Mother's Day message. You know, the best present you can have for Mother's Day is to get saved.
Amen.
The best present you give your mother is to start living a life for Christ.
Amen.
The best gift a mother can give her kids is to live a godly example. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, the spiritually dead, the ones that died in unbelief. That's who we're talking about here. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. See, if you died right now in your sins, you would go to a place called hell. But hell's not the final place. Hell's not the final place. It says hot, it's hot. But it's going to be worse. After the 1,000-year reign, before Christ destroys this earth and this heaven, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. And sin's going to be judged for one last time. It says here, death and hell. Everybody's unbelieved up to this point. Delivered up the dead that were in, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. So you think, hell was bad? What about the lake of fire? This is the what? Second death. Once you go to hell, there's no way back. People can't pray your way out. You can't get out. They can't pay your way out. It doesn't work that way. Someone can't get baptized, get you out. It doesn't work that way. You're there forever. And this is the future you have to look forward to. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. How do you get in the book of life? Believe in Jesus.
Amen.
Believe in Jesus. Was cast in the lake of fire. Truly, do you want to go there? Do you want anyone else to go there? That's what Tom Fairley was talking about. Would you want anyone else to go there? You think Christ wanted the crowd to go there? No. He was trying to get them to be real with themselves. He was trying to get them to understand that there's judgment coming. And that they could either suffer the judgment themselves by paying for it themselves, or they could have Him take the judgment for them. See, because the last point is this. If you die without Christ, you are eternally separated from God. In a place where there's total darkness, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Well, I'll be all my friends down there. You won't care. You won't care. That's why Christ says this. You need to get a life. Because what you're doing right now is not working. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. We'll more on that in a minute. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. They said, hey, he's out here talking to himself now. He's praying this prayer in public. Then he turns to the crowd and he gives this invitation. One that's very familiar to us. But now it makes a lot more sense when it's in the context of the crowd and what Christ was talking to them. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, Christ started out with a wake-up call to the religious crowd. He sits and he prays to God the Father, and he says, all these people out here that think they know it all, they're acting like kids and they don't know anything at all. And they've hid themselves from the knowledge of God. But the ones who trust like a little child get the riches of heaven. If you're trusting in good works, if you're trusting in church membership, if you're trusting in your family heritage, if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, you're wrong. And hell awaits. And judgment awaits. It's something that God cannot forgive. It's a wake-up call to the religious crowd. See, later on, Christ is going to talk about the Pharisees and all the religious rites and laws and everything else, that they are grievous to be born. And he said, this system that you've developed to try to get to heaven, to try to be godly, it's not working. And now it's a burden. Folks, we need to get real and understand that if we don't have salvation, we are burdened under a load of sin. Christian, we need to understand if we're walking away from God, we're not doing what it is, we have a burden in our life we need to get rid of. And there's nothing you can do to get rid of it. It's only Christ. And so they needed to realize that they had a burden from which they could not get rest from on their own. Thirdly, they needed to realize that Christ is the only source of rest. He says, come unto who? Me. All ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will think about it. If you do all these things, I'll pay you off with it. He says, no. He says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Something you cannot get on your own is a gift. Do you yearn for rest in your life today? God's offering that today through His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I'll give you rest. Quit fighting me. Quit trying to do it on your own. Let me take your burden. Let me take your sin. Let me forgive you. Let me make you whole. Let me reconcile you to God. Let me give you peace. Let me do this. I'll give you true rest. You know something about kids? They're never satisfied. They see something and want more. Okay? We know that. They want more. Christ satisfies. Amen. He says, I'll give you life and life more abundantly. They needed to realize that Christ is the only source of rest. Twice he says, I'll give you rest. But see, it requires a commitment. It requires a commitment. The first commitment is, you got to come to Him. If you've never come to Jesus, He can't do anything for you. Just to know that He's out there and He can do all these things doesn't do you any good unless you actually ask Him to do it for you. After you come to Him, you need to learn of Him. You need to learn of him. And that means that we need to be committed to him. And then when you learn of him, you'll be more like him. You'll be meek and lowly. I don't know of many kids who are meek and lowly.
Or adults either.
And see, that's the whole issue, isn't it? Peter had his eyes on God, he could walk on water. Peter took his eyes off God, he couldn't do anything except yell for help. See, God wants to take your burden. He knows what you're struggling with. Why don't you take it to the cross? Get a relationship with him. That's the first part of doing his will. And so I say, God, get rid of these things in my life that's keeping me from being like you. That's the second part. That's how you learn of him. That's how you're meek and lowly for him. They needed to realize the commitment that was asked. All God says, come to me and I'll give you this. Follow me and I'll give you this. It's easy. A child can do it. Better than any Geico commercial you could ever see. It's simple. That's why we call it God's simple plan of salvation. What do you need this morning? Do you need Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I went forward before. Did you really mean it? Did your life change? Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Get real with yourself. Look at your life and ask yourself, do I know Christ as my Savior? It's either yes or no. If it's no, fix it. Come to him. Come to him. And then, am I looking like Christ? It's either yes or no. If not, why not? It's not God's problem. It's yours. And it's all about faith. What do you need this morning? Do you need him as Savior? Do you need a closer walk with him? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you this time of invitation. Father, there's someone that does not know you as their Savior. Lord, I ask that they would not leave this place without having that settled in your heart, in their heart. Lord, on the very first word, the very first note, help them take that step out of where they're sitting and come forward and say, I want Jesus as my Savior. Father, for us as Christians, Lord, help us to search our hearts and get real with God. And Father, help us to put what we're keeping us back, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race. Father, help us, Lord, to come forward and be committed to you and show this congregation that you mean business. Lord, it's time for us to get real. Lord, it's time for us to get a grip on your reality. But Lord, we need your life. Help us in this time of invitation. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.